Well, as we conclude the book of Galatians from the second half of chapter 5 through chapter 6, Paul lays out some very specific ways that we ought to act, some very specific things that we ought to do as far as what it looks like to live in freedom with Christ and to be right with God. He begins this in the second half of chapter 5 here. We're going to go from verse 16, and we're going to stop one verse short of the end of the chapter in verse number 25. Paul writes, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So I mentioned the theme of the book of Galatians is our spiritual freedom in Christ. We are not saved and we are not sanctified or made like Christ through our work or through our efforts. A group of people had been following Paul through that first missionary journey. These Jews, known as Judaizers, would come into these cities, these churches after Paul, and would teach these new Gentile believers that they had to follow the law of Moses, in order to maintain a relationship with God and be right with God. And so Paul wrote the book of Galatians to these group of churches in order to challenge the believers that their standing with God has nothing to do with rules or following a set of standards. Their relationship with God had everything to do with the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in what he did for us. And one of the arguments that the Judaizers used, and that we perhaps even feel the tension in our own lives today, was that without following the law, without this set of standards or rules, people would not be able to conquer the flesh. They would not be able to overcome sin. They would not live for God. And yet Paul presented the Galatian churches with three key truths that build on one another to help them understand that they could indeed be right with God and overcome sin and the flesh and live for God apart from the law, apart from this set of extra standards or rules. They could overcome sin, and it had nothing to do with following a set of rules. It had everything to do with their heart. So the first key truth that Paul lays out that lay the foundation for the other two is the reality that we must understand there is a battle waging in all of us. There is this conflict that is taking place in the heart of every believer. He says in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." There are two terms here we have to define right away. He says, if you walk in the flesh, or the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. So first, what is he talking about with flesh? I think he's referring to what he talks about in Romans chapter 7. Often in scriptures, they talk about flesh. They're talking about the natural man or our sinful nature, this propensity, this depravity in all of us to sin and to do what is wrong. On the other hand, warning against this sinful nature and this propensity to do what is wrong is the Spirit. I think this is a big S Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that indwells every believer. And he tells us, if you walk in the Spirit, if you conduct your life in accordance with the Holy Spirit, you'll not gratify the lusts and the strong desires of your sinful nature. If you submit in a daily lifestyle of repentance to God, you'll not fulfill the flesh. John Stott said, the lust of the flesh and the sins of the flesh are those connected with our bodily appetites. They are the sinful desires of our fallen nature. He says, if you do this, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, if you're in tap with the Spirit, you will not at all fulfill those desires. He says, you can't live both ways. A lot of times believers try to have it both ways. We want to live for God, but we want to live for the world at the same time. We love our sin and we say we love God. But Paul tells us there's this battle going on. It is waging war in us because they are against one another. They're in opposition to one another. They're in constant battle to one another. So whether you recognize it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you want it or not, there is a battle that is taking place within you for your soul. Most of you have probably recognized this, even in little things. Right, the cashier gives you a little bit too much change. There's the battle going on. Do I acknowledge it? You gave me a little too much change. Here's your money back. Or do I, hey, Jehovah Jireh, God provides. Look at that. What do I do? You're working on your house. You're working on your car. And your hand slips and you punch that 2x4 on accident. What do you do? Do you respond with foul words? Or do you respond with grace? Your family member doesn't do that thing you ask them to do the way you ask them to do it. Even though you've asked them to do it, I don't know, 5,000 times. How do you respond? With love and grace? Or do you let loose with venom and share with them how stupid they really are? We have this battle that takes place in our hearts. So how do we win that battle? Well, he tells us if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In other words, we have to understand what we are fighting for. When you have something to fight for, when you understand the conflict, you just fight differently. As you study the area of Asia Minor, this modern-day Turkey, that area of Galatia these churches were planted in, you quickly come to discover that these cities were not placed often in places that are there simply because they're easy to defend. In fact, several of them are on a plain. They don't sit atop giant hills with mountains to guard them. Many of these cities were on shores and on plains. And yet, for hundreds of years, these cities were successfully defended in battle. As different empires would come to try and defeat them, they would continually win. And the story is told that they would continually win because as these men went out on the plain to fight, they recognized that just a few hundred yards behind them was their children and their wife. And if they lost, it would cost them everything. So they had something to fight for. And so they fought harder and more effectively. And so to overcome the flesh, we have to understand what it is we are fighting for. That we are fighting for our walk with God. Often we try to simply will our flesh away. We try to just try harder, and it doesn't seem to work. We lose the battle. This passage states that because they're fighting, the flesh makes it so that we cannot do the things that we please. And this is the entire thrust of Paul's statement in Romans chapter 7. I want to do these things and I can't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. I am miserable. Who's going to help me? But he concludes, Jesus Christ is the one. The reality is in this section, if you are not aware of the conflict taking place, then the battle's already lost. But if you are aware this battle is taking place and it is significant, you can begin to take steps to win this battle. You can overcome the flesh. You can give yourself every advantage to win. But we also need to recognize who's winning the battle. The second key truth that Paul builds on is in verses 19 to 23, and that is our character and our actions reveal who is winning the battle. Just because I say I'm in touch with the Spirit, just because I say I'm walking with God, doesn't mean a whole lot. It is our actions and our character that reveal who is winning the battle. He says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So he says, there's this battle going on in you, and here's what each side looks like. And he tells us because the side that we are emulating, the side that characterizes us, is the side that's winning. This is in agreement with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 16, he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Later in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul tells us, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So he gives us these lists so that we can look at them and look at our life and ask the question, which one am I? Which list characterizes me? So we know where we are in the battle. Paul states in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. In other words, if you're not walking in the Spirit, but you're giving into the flesh, it's evident for everyone to see. We all know what it looks like. And he gives this list of the works of the flesh. This list of vices, this list of works of the flesh, is made up of 15 items. But it's not an exhaustive list. It ends with the phrase, and things like these. In other words, this is just a representation of what it means to live after our flesh. We could work through every single word in this list, but I don't think that's the point of all of this. The point is, this is the characteristics. It's all about self-gratification. It's all about a lack of ability to control our appetites, to control our attitudes. And your actions and your character reveal who is winning. When we continue to act out our desires through the deeds of the flesh, it shows. It shows that one's old nature has not changed. It says at the end that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a really important phrase because he's telling us if we are losing this battle continually, it is pointing to the fact that we don't have the Spirit in our lives. You see, Paul has been continually saying, we are not sanctified by rules. We're not sanctified by actions, but rather by Christ himself through his Spirit, the same way salvation happened. And what that means is, if you are a Christian, if you have the Spirit in you, you will grow. You will desire to please God. Your life will more and more begin to be marked by the other side, the fruit of the Spirit. And this is, again, is not a new thing in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells us, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 John, John tells us in 1 John 3:4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whosoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. In other words, if our life is characterized by fulfilling the desires of our heart, it is a sign that we are not of God. But if we are of God, we will have this desire, and it will steadily grow in our walk with God. Because on the other side, he tells us in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, notice very quickly the difference between the two titles. One is the works of the flesh. The other is the fruit of the Spirit. One is something that we act out on and that we work on and we do. The other is something that is produced in us. Now, this production does take work to see it happen. But as many of you experience regularly as you farm and grow things, you can do all the right things, but in the end, it's God that grows it. He's the one who brings the rain and feeds the soil and causes it to grow. And so this is not the fruit of me. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Submission to the Spirit of God results in fruit. How does he do this? Philippians chapter 4 tells us, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so we're called to look at these two lists and ask, which one describes your life and your actions? Which one describes your character? It's a great tool to determine exactly where we are in our walk with God. When you get ready to go somewhere, do something, or say something, what list does it fall under? Because you can't have it both ways. Again, verse 17 tells us that fleshly living and spirituality are in opposition to one another. John tells us in 1 John that light and darkness cannot mix. We can't be Sunday Christians and everyday people the rest of the week. Following Christ is an all or nothing proposition. But when we follow Christ, when we buy in, the application of the entire point of Paul's book is it's about the heart. The Spirit grows us, which leads to the final key truth. And this is the key of the whole thing he's been saying. So we look at the struggle with sin, and we recognize that it is a struggle in every one of us. It's why we have a propensity to follow these rules, to have these standards that we set to say we're godly, because we know we struggle with it. So if we don't do it that way, how can we be right with God? How can we make sure that we can win. And the final key truth is that the desires of the flesh can be defeated in our lives. You can overcome sin. In verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The reality is, as Christians, as we have struggled with sin in our life, as we have tried to grow in our walk with Christ, typically we have fallen into one of two places. Either we desire and we say, I am just going to do it, and we just try to work harder. Right? Maybe your family member continues to do something that makes you angry, and so you just commit, I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them. And so you tell yourself that, I'm going to love them. 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 I promise I'm going to love them. God, help me love them. I'm going to love them. And then they do that thing again. And guess what happens? I don't love them. Well, I guess I can't grow. It's just who I am. Because we can't will ourselves to spiritual growth. But there's also this concept in some places on the other side of all I have to do is just let go and let God. I just have to surrender it. And often in those places, you'll have the altar call every Sunday, and the altar is packed with people who are yet again letting go and letting God. And they have to do it every week because it just doesn't seem to work. I keep letting go, and it's just not working. Let's go, God. But the problem is we tend in either of these things to view sanctification or growth in Christ as a monorail. But the reality is growth in Christ is more like a train track. It has two rails of vital importance. If we take away either rail, the train crashes. And in the same way, throughout Scripture, we see that growth in Christ is a two-rail system that requires both. And we see it again here in these two verses. First, he tells us in verse 24 that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we are called to crucify the flesh or mortify the flesh. But notice he put this in past tense. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Through conversion, the believer has made a radical break with his past. Salvation is more than simply saying words. It is committing my life to Christ and repenting, turning, breaking from my sin, saying I am not living that life anymore and identifying with Christ himself. This is Paul's graphic description of repentance, of turning our back on the old life of selfishness and sin and repudiating it and saying no to it. So why do we struggle with it still? Well, John Stott has a great comment about this. He says, the first great secret of holiness lies in the degree and the decisiveness of our repentance. If besetting sins persistently plague us, it is either because we have never truly repented or because having repented, we have not maintained our repentance. It's as if, having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution. We begin to fondle it, to caress it, to long for its release, even to try and take it down again from the cross. We need to learn to leave it there. When some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our mind, we must kick it out at once. It is fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we are going to give into it or not. We have declared war on it. We're not going to resume negotiations. We have settled it for good. We're not going to reopen it. We've crucified the flesh. We're never going to draw the nails. Paul's referring back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have to learn to say no to sin. It is part of our effort to crucify it, to mortify it, or as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, to consider it dead. It says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. This living out of our salvation that the world does a lot to discourage. You don't have to do that. What are you, goody two-shoes? You better than us? You're one of those religious weirdos, those religious nuts. What's wrong with you? Unfortunately, when the path of obedience to Christ becomes deep and dangerous, those of us who are just simply looking to feel good, we look for an easier way. We become religious tourists, hunting for sensational entertainment, instantaneous knowledge and enlightenment and secrets, and emotional excitement. So we jump onto the next newest ride, and we take all the shortcuts we can. But that's not the way of Christ. Christ told us in Mark 8, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Following Christ is a long, hard road. Following the one who was obedient to death, even death on the cross. We have to say no to sin. Now you might be saying, Pastor, I've tried that. I've tried it over and over and over to say no to sin. That's just one rail. There's a second rail that must be added to this in order for us to grow in Christ. He tells us in verse number 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So we have to crucify the flesh, but we also have to walk in the Spirit. He says, let us keep in step, walk in a straight line. In other words, follow after what the Spirit tells us to do. It's the picture of in the winter as we are walking through the snow and that first person is cutting the path, right? And they take those steps through the deep snow. And what does the next person do? They try to step right in those same footsteps because they don't want to get the snow all over them. This is what we do with the Spirit as he is cutting the path. We are trying to follow him. It's verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. See, the pull and the allure of sin is strong in our lives. Otherwise, we wouldn't struggle with it. Sin looks good. If sin were not so pretty, we wouldn't have a problem. You know, Satan often is pictured in culture as this horned devil with the horned tail and this horrible looking person. But if that's what he was actually like, we would have no issue with him. The problem is, he is actually an angel of light. We struggle with sin because we enjoy sin. Yet salvation, as we grow in our walk with God, God begins to implant in us, through the Holy Spirit, a desire toward God and a desire to do right. That's good news, because although we are to work out our salvation, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, God is the one who works in us to implant this new desire to overcome sin. You ever met someone with little or no motivation to accomplish the task at hand? Right? Maybe it's that individual at work, just doesn't pull their weight. On their 95th bathroom break today. Perhaps it's that kid on your child's or your own sports team. They're more interested in chasing the butterflies, picking the flowers, than actually playing the sport. Perhaps it's your own child who just doesn't really have any motivation to clean their room or do their chores. It's aggravating. But for most of us, that's the way we approach sin. We simply determine that this is who we are. It's just who I am, and I can't change. We've tried. I just can't. This section gives new life to these people. As you draw near to God and you walk in the Spirit, he implants within you a new desire to overcome sin and to please him. Anything is in chapter 2 of Philippians God tells us not only does he give us the desire, he also gives us the power to do it. The Holy Spirit is there to give us the power to overcome sin. And so he says, keep in step with the Spirit. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God in your life. Listen to God in his word. Long to obey God. And you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so the emphasis here on the obligation of Christian living, it's not prescribing to a set of rules or standards, but it's also not just having no rules or standards, just giving in to whatever, but rather submitting to the Spirit. The Spirit who directs and enables and is fully sufficient to bring about growth in our life. You see, you're not alone in this battle against sin. You're not alone in this growth. Often we struggle and we put these rules on people and on ourselves because we feel like we're alone and we have to do all the work. But we're not. It's not us that's actually doing the work. It is Christ himself. And so when you feel like quitting on your marriage and your family, don't. You're not alone in the battle. When you feel like cursing because you smashed your finger with a hammer, you're not alone in the battle. When you're sick of fighting against sin and temptation because you feel as though no one else is with you, don't. You're not alone in the battle. You feel as if you don't have the power to overcome sin, yet again, remember, you're not alone in the battle. You have the Holy Spirit with you. Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us, if you've then been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. We are to work out or live out our own salvation with God working in us. In other words, how do we grow? If it's not by rules, if rules don't keep us right with God, how is it that we stay right with God? It is through a simple phrase. Spirit empowered, Christ initiated, committed effort. This is how we grow. The Spirit gives us the power to grow as we long to please God. Christ initiated it through his death on the cross and his drawing us to himself. And we commit in our effort through repentance. What this means is that often the answer to growing in our walk with God is not focusing on the problem itself. So often I struggled growing up. My sister is 5 years younger than me. There's a lot different between a 13-year-old boy and an 8-year-old girl, right? And so we had tension at times growing up. I was convicted about this, that I need to love her, as annoying as she was. I need to love her. And so I tried. I need to love her. Not be mean. Don't pick on her. Don't yell at her. Be nice. And then she would be in my room again. And I'd fail. I remember talking to one of my pastors about this. I said, I guess it's who I am. I'm just an angry person. Oh, Wells. I said, you're missing the boat. The answer is not to focus on, I have to overcome my anger, but to focus on, I've got to love God more. I've got to get to know God better. And an amazing thing happened as I began to focus instead on my relationship with God and growing in Christ and knowing who he is and what he is like and spending time in his word and spending time in prayer just to know him. This began to take care of itself. The fruit of the Spirit starts to grow. And suddenly look up one day and say, you know what? That didn't make me mad. Why didn't that make me mad? It used to make me mad. What happened? Christ. You see, it's that two tracks, the two rails on the track. We commit the effort that I'm going to crucify this sin. I'm going to put myself in positions to overcome this sin. But we also recognize that it only happens through our walk with God. So it's not about guidelines or rules. It's about our hearts. And heart change only comes through the Spirit of God in his word. You see, the answer to growing in your walk with God and living out your salvation is not rules and it's not chaos. The answer is to crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. You can't gain victory over sin if you don't tap into the power of the Spirit. It's like sending a soldier into battle with a squirt gun. Remember back in 2004, it was the election between John Kerry and George W. Bush. The war in Iraq was waging, and there was this argument about how much money and supplies we give to soldiers. It was a major focus of that presidential debate, was funding the army. And John Kerry, in one of the debates, made the famous comment, I voted for the funding after I voted against it. And when the time came for the different conventions, there was an unprecedented move. Democratic Senator Zell Miller of Georgia served as a keynote speaker of the Republican National Convention. He was irate that a presidential candidate would vote to send soldiers to war without weapons. In the most famous phrase of his speech, he asked what the soldiers were supposed to do in battle. Shoot spit wads? Is this what you're asking them to do? And as I did that, I thought about this. This is what happens often in our walk with God. We want to do battle against sin, and we want to win, but we don't equip ourselves rightly. And so we're going to war with spit wads. Instead, we need to walk in the Spirit. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, we're going to discuss this over the next few weeks. This is what chapter 6 is all about. But I will say this today, because I want you to walk away with this. We practice the spiritual disciplines, and in love, we serve one another. And through this continual action, the Spirit begins to produce fruit in your life. You can overcome sin by walking in the Spirit. So let me give you three so whats as we walk away. Things hopefully to provoke application in your life. One, do you live each day aware of the battle taking place in your life? Or do you just kind of survive? Are you aware of that struggle for your soul that is taking place between sin and Christ? Number two, what do your actions and character reveal about who is winning the battle for your soul? Take an honest look at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and ask the question, which one is me? Which one characterizes me more? Because as we grow in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit should begin to characterize us more. Number three, crucify your sin. Say no and walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being your children. Lord, we recognize this battle that is going on in our life. We want to do what is right, and yet we struggle with it. At times, we echo Paul's sentiment that we are wretched. We're frustrated. We wonder how we can be delivered from this sin. And we are reminded that it is through the completed work of Christ that this has already happened. So help us to see that indeed we are complete in Him. That in Him is yes and amen. Help us to live for you. We do love you. In Jesus' name, amen.